know, thinking about Carolyn's testimony. Thank you so much for doing that. It's weird how life kind of happens sometimes, isn't it? And we might have plans for the future. We might have some ideas about how things are going to go or how we want them to go, how they should go. And that doesn't always go as planned, does it? But it's always great when you look back and you can see the hand of God in different places and different times, that He's always moving, that He is reaching out for us, that He never stops working, right? He never stops. Our story is not over until we're lying in that casket. And then we have a glorious future ahead of us. And we're talking about Christmas. We're talking about our Savior. And we're doing that by looking through the story of Israel, going through the Old Testament. And we can see these times and these places. Israel went through a lot of stuff. It didn't always go as planned. Didn't always go the way that they wanted it to. But we can see in each of those moments how God was working, how His hand was reaching out to the people to save them, that they would know that He was their God and they were His people. And we are at the time in history now of the prophets. And so let's just brief recap up until then. Creation of the world, man and woman was made, there's sin, God had cast out of Eden, people multiplied, their thoughts were evil continually, God regretted that He made humankind, but He saved us through His grace, through Noah and the flood, Noah's family, there was Abraham roughly 300 years after the flood. Abraham, God plucked out and said, I will make you a nation to bless other nations. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They ended up in Egypt. They were enslaved for 430 years. Moses brought them out. They get to the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land there in Canaan. They took out many of the enemies there. They set up their own places in which to live. They began to fall away from God, to follow the other gods of the nations around them. And things went poorly. They would cry out to God. God would send a judge. They would come, take out the enemy. People would follow after God again. Then they would start following after the gods around them. And the cycle continued. Finally, they cried out for a king. We want a king. Everybody else has a king. We want a king too. And so God gave them a king. Saul was the first one. He started out well, didn't end well. David came in and was the ideal king. Not perfect. He was not perfect. But that David did a wonderful job. He joined the two countries together, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. David's son, Solomon, didn't do as well as David, and Solomon's son really did bad, and the kingdom again was torn in two. And then you have these enemies that are around, some big enemies that came in. One was Assyria. Assyria came in, wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. And then Babylon came in, took over the Assyrians. And so you end up with this land that is there that is no longer Israel. But you still have these people of Israel. And so God brought in prophets, people who declared His word, declared His truth. And remember, last week we talked about the warnings that the prophets came. They told them the truth and said, hey, You have to stop doing these things that you're doing. Stop following after these other gods. Stop trampling on the poor. Stop letting justice go out the window. You have to follow after God. But the people didn't listen many times. And that is why this sermon is titled, I Told You So. That the prophets told him, if you don't listen, if you don't follow after God, these bad things are going to happen. And they happened. They were dispersed. People of Israel taken to other lands and other places. One of those we're going to be spending some time on today is Daniel. Daniel and his companions. You see here the trip that happened. Over there on the left side, you see Judah. You see, well, you can't really read it from there, but there's Jerusalem at the end of that red line. And then over on the far right side is Babylon and where they ended up. So quite a ways from their home, their land. Here they are, this people in a land that is not their own. The theological term for that is diaspora. It is just a big fancy word to mean dispersion. So here you have this time. So Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian emperor. That was 605 BC. And then you have the Persians that came in after the Babylonians. That was in 536 BC. So that's the time period that's taking place here. Let's read a bit about Daniel and what happened here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So remember, last week we were reading Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was telling these people of Judah they wanted to flee to Egypt. And he was saying, no, don't flee to Egypt. And then they said, you didn't really talk about God. That was all lies. And they fled to Egypt. And what happened? They died just the way that Jeremiah told them they were going to. So here it is. And Daniel, it's happening. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his gods, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the kings ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So here we are, this foreign land. They have taken these choice individuals from Judah, taking them into Babylon to reassimilate them, to teach them the ways of the Chaldeans. And one of the first things that they do is to rename them. So Daniel means God is my judge. He was renamed Belteshazzar, the Lord of the Straitened Treasure. Hananiah, God has favored, changed to Shadrach, the great scribe. Mishael, who is what God is, changed to Meshach, guest of a king. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Abednego, servant of Nebo. Nebo is one of the Babylonian gods. Nebuchadnezzar has that same Nebo in his name, and calling upon this god of Nebo. And so you see that the first thing is to begin to take away what they were and who they were and how their names, looked and gave honor and glory to God, Yahweh God, that their name was changed to more Babylonian names, Babylonian themes. So then there was this time, as they get there, and it says they were to eat the king's food, drank the king's wine. Daniel said, you know what, we're Jews, and we can't really eat that stuff. It's not kosher, right? But the eunuch was like, look, dude, I'm in charge of you. If you don't eat this stuff, you're not going to be as healthy as everybody else, and then it's my neck that's on the line. So Daniel said, okay, let's just do this. 10 days, for 10 days, give us nothing but vegetables and water. After 10 days, come and look, and, you know, if we look worse, then we'll change over. And so that's what happened. 10 days, they got nothing but vegetables and water. And after those 10 days, this eunuch came and looked, and he said, man, they look even better than everybody else. So Daniel ruined it for everybody. They all had to eat vegetables and water for those years, but they came out looking even better than they had. And so at the end of those years, they were brought in before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and so he was challenging them, right? He was talking to them, seeing, okay, where are they? How can they be used? And here it says, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. So, man, we see here this favor that these Jews had in this other land. We see that in the midst of being in another land, they weren't falling for what culture was trying to tell them, right? What society was pushing upon them. Even these great and wonderful things, I mean, to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine, you know, the king has the best of things. And so, like, man, that was good stuff. But no, we can't do that because that is not who we are. So time progresses, and here we have this time of Nebuchadnezzar. He falls into this same trap that many emperors and kings do to honor themselves and bring worship to themselves. And so he has this idea to set up this huge golden statue of him. And everyone is to bow down, everyone is to worship Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you have these three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who just said, no, we can't do that. Okay, so these were people, like they were in the king's court, right? They were doing things around. It's not just like they were there in society. They were there amongst all these nobles and honored people. And so it was noticed that they didn't bow down when they were supposed to. Nebuchadnezzar was a bit upset about that. So he called them over and he says, look, I'm going to give you another chance. When you hear all the music, you bow down and worship. That's what you're going to do. In Daniel 3, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this be so, our God, this is, you know, if you don't bow down and worship, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what happens? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was displeased with their answer and turned the furnace up even hotter, right? And just threw them and didn't even give them the chance to bow down and just threw them in after that answer. You're not going to do it? Fine. Here's the consequences. And what happens? Well, we know this story, hopefully, from childhood, that they looked into the fiery furnace, and there wasn't just three, but there was four. And the fourth looked like son of the gods, it says, right? This angel who was there, who saved them from the fiery furnace. They came out completely unscathed. Here, God had saved them. Nebuchadnezzar then praised God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The story of Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely fascinating. Sometime we'll have to talk about that some more. But then you have this time, years later. So Nebuchadnezzar, he has a son, Belshazzar. Belshazzar was an idiot, to put it nicely. And Belshazzar was taken over by the Medes, by these Persians. And so here you have this time of Darius, who was over the Persians. And Daniel, then at that time, he was up. He was, because Belshazzar, that was the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel came in and he interpreted it, so he made him the third in all the kingdom. Well, the next day is when the Persians came in and he died. And then Daniel was found worthy and brought up and was very high in the rankings, and all these people were jealous. They were jealous of him. They made this decree and said, "Oh, Darius, listen, now we have this idea. Let's just, like, for a time, no one can pray to anyone but you." And so Darius liked that idea. He signed it into law. And then, of course, they found Daniel doing what Daniel did, that he went to his chambers, that he prayed to God three times a day. Daniel continued to do that. So they brought Daniel in to Darius, and Darius was like, "Oh no, this is Daniel, but Daniel's awesome. I like Daniel. We can't do this to Daniel." And these others who were conspired against him were like, "Look, you set this into law. You're the king. King's word is law. You got to follow through with this." So he tried to get out of it, couldn't get out of it. You can't go back on your word. Then the king's word isn't law, right? And so, oh man, that just creates all kinds of problems. So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and was there overnight. Next day, Darius came to check on him, and he was like, "Oh, Daniel, please, I hope you're in there. I hope your God has saved you." And guess what? Here out walks Daniel, completely unscathed and unharmed, says, "Look, the Lord, my God, was with me, closed the mouth of the lions, and I'm safe, unharmed." So Darius is like, "Awesome, that's great. Now, the people who conspired against you, throw those folks in there." It said that the lions ate them before they even hit the ground. So here we have this time of this dispersion, this diaspora, a time when the people of Israel, these Jews, were living in a land that was not their own. How does that speak to God, to Jesus, and what does that speak to us? Well, if we look at Israel and the time that Jesus was born, because we know that Jesus was in that land, right, that Israel used to have, and it was kind of ruled by some of the religious folks there. But at that point, it was the Romans who owned that land. And it was the Romans who controlled it. And so Jesus, even though he was in this territory that was Israel's, it was not ruled by Israel. It was not ruled by God. And Jesus lived in a place that was not his land. It was not his home. Here's what he says when Pilate, before Pilate, and Pilate's asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What does he say? He says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it about me?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate answered him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So Jesus, in this place, these are his kinsmen. These are people of his tribe. But he says, this is not my home. This is not my place. I'm here to bear witness to the truth. That's my job. That's what I'm here to do. And then I'm going to go to my kingdom, where my kingdom really is. And so the way this speaks to us is that we are still these people who are not in our homeland. This is not your home. I know, some of you born and raised here in this place. But this is not your home. This may be the place you reside for the moment, but this is not your home. This is not your kingdom. Our kingdom, our place, our home is with God. This is what Jesus testified to. My kingdom is elsewhere, and this is the life that we live, that our kingdom is elsewhere. Listen to Peter talk about it. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." We are sojourners. We are exiles. Our home is our heavenly home. And it is that place that we are looking forward to go to. And too many times we get caught up in this world, in this society. We want to do what everybody else is doing so that we don't stand out, so that we don't look different. And we start to forget where our home really is. Jesus came, set up a kingdom. It wasn't exactly the kingdom that they were expecting. But it was a kingdom where we can be free from these passions of the flesh. That we can be free from our sins. That we can live with him and have this peace, have this hope that one day we will make it to our final home. So today I want to encourage you, to remind you, for you to know of what happened with Israel, how this changed them to live in a place that was not their own. I want to remind you that this place is not your own. This place is not your home. Don't get too comfortable here, because we're going to leave it all behind at some point, and we have an even better possession that is yet to be had. Don't store up your treasures here, because they will rot. Somebody else will take them. Somebody else will enjoy them. Store up your treasures in heaven, where moths cannot destroy, where God is the one who is keeping it intact for you and waiting for you to come home. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a home in which to reside. God, we pray that we would not get caught up in our society and culture here, but that we would continue to be ones who, with the mindset to live for you, that our home is still yet to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.